Boy, it felt like winter this morning, didn't it? I was kind of like, I knew it was going to be cold last night. I actually built a fire before we went to sleep, and I'm glad that I did. But even 66 sometimes feels cold in the morning. I don't know. Sure, I could always use a cup of coffee. That way I'll stay awake during the sermon. But thank you, Larry. Oh, it's fine. And it tastes like it. No, I'm kidding. So we're back in the book of Luke. And you have these little instances that Jesus is continuing to do battle, really, with the Pharisees. And they are criticizing him left and right. Sometimes I don't know, I think about this and I wonder if you're not getting criticized by somebody at some place, some point, at some time, maybe you're not doing something right. You know, it okay, I'm gonna cue you to mute me. I apologize. I'm getting better. I don't know what it is. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a medical doctor. Okay. But the battle goes on, and the battle goes on in so many different fronts. And spiritual warfare is a very real thing. And we battle against the world, and we battle against our own flesh, and we battle against the devil. And there's always that sense of contention, it seems, that we are wrestling with, that we are fighting with, always putting up with one thing or another, so it seems. And again, if you're not experiencing the battle, it might mean because you're not really doing anything worthy of being opposed. And I want to take a look at this here in Luke chapter 15. And it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. That is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. You know, they complained more than the disciples did, really. The disciples like to argue. The Pharisees like to complain. Have you noticed that in the Gospels? Disciples, arguers, all right? Kind of like the church today. All they want to do is fight, right? Everybody's right, nobody's wrong. Or everybody's right, and everybody else is wrong, right? At least that's often how it appears. The Pharisees and the scribe complain, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So he spoke, that is Jesus, Phil. You're quicker than I thought. I didn't even see your hand move. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And we will pick up this theme actually next week when we start to look at the story of the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. But Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning about these issues of repentance, about whether we really need to repent, this issue of complaining, this issue of being angry because other people are rejoicing. I'd ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn to become joyful people, people who are happy and contented in you. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Not only that you would speak to our hearts, but that you would change our hearts. Lord, help us to take joy in the things that you take joy in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I knew it was here somewhere. Water, coffee, just so you know. Anyway, we're all dialed in. Says all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribe complain and says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so then Jesus responds with this parable of the shepherd who leaves his flock of 99 sheep because he's going after one that has been lost. One that it's lost its way. One that is out by itself without the protection not only of the flock, but has moved itself out of the protection of the good shepherd. And it says that the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near him. Here were people who wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And they wanted to receive the words of life that Jesus was giving to them. And of course, ahead of this with the parable, after the good shepherd finds his sheep, he calls his friends. And he says, rejoice with me, verse 6, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The woman who is looking for the silver coin, once she finds it, she tells her friends, rejoice with me, verse 9. For I have found the peace which was lost. And the people who were the religious people of that day, who should have been rejoicing with Jesus because sinners and tax collectors actually desired to hear the words of Jesus, they should have been rejoicing, but what they were doing, they were complaining. Now, the best I can do for you to explain why they were complaining is to only speculate and to put my life experience into trying to interpret this particular passage. But one of the things of these 10 verses that really leaps out to me is this idea that once something has been found, it is a call, it is an occasion to rejoice. And I thought about this, and kind of been chewing on this last night, this morning, even while we were doing worship. Let me ask you a question. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy God? Or is your spirituality, your religion, your Christianity, this rigid expression of we do these things, we don't do these other things, we hang with these people, we don't hang with those people? And Jesus, why in the world would you receive sinners and actually share a meal with these unclean people? because they maybe do certain things that perhaps we don't do. Or maybe we used to do them. Or maybe secretly we still want to do them, and yet we know we can't. Was it a possibility that the Pharisees were recognizing that they were going to lose their control, such as they had over the tax collectors and sinners? The reality is they didn't really have a whole lot of control over them anyway. But here you have the tax collectors and the sinners coming to hear Jesus, and they go away justified. They go away in a place of a right standing with God. They were found. They had been lost, but now they were found. And no doubt it was an occasion to be happy. And I've seen this with people, Christians, that when they look at other Christians who they do not believe are living the lifestyle that they feel that they should live, whenever there's any joy in their life, they get angry. I've seen that with folks. Why is this person happy? They do this, 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 and that. And it's almost a sense of jealousy. If you take jealousy and control and put it in a blender, that's what's coming out. Because now, when they're happy, you can't control them, can you? Right? You can't. They're joyful, and yet you want them to walk across. The story of Martin Luther when he was going through this phase in his life where he just felt like he could not get right with God, that he was actually doing all kinds of weird stuff like walking across broken glass on his hands and knees to try to punish himself. Of course, he took that out on himself much more so than he did on others. And to feel that this person, if they're truly repentant, they should go through some heavy form of purgation in their lives and some form of suffering in their lives. But the thing is, I think that often we forget is that God is a happy God. You ever think of God as being happy? Do you ever think of God as being joyful? Do you ever think of God as being contented? Because it tells us here that there's rejoicing in heaven, which is a picture of the presence of God. There is rejoicing in the presence of God when one sinner repents, as opposed to 99 just persons who need no repentance. And the problem with the Pharisees, and notice he's comparing the Pharisees to the 99 sheep that he left. Notice also he's considering them a part of the flock. I'll let you work that one out. That's a tough one. The point that he's trying to make is that all of us, and he's speaking in what's called a hyperbole. He's exaggerating. He's doing it on purpose. But what he is saying to us is that we should never get ourselves in a place where we do not feel that we have to repent. We should never get into a place where we do not feel that we should have to repent. And often I think it is, and part of the problem with, you know what part of the problem with Christians are? Is? You know what part of the problem with Christians? Other Christians. Again, the disciples argued about who was the greatest in the kingdom. All right? Pharisees complain, disciples argue. And we have this set of standards, which may or may not be biblical. The Pharisees extracted their code, their laws, their rules, they extracted them from the Holy Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures. And what did they do to those Scriptures? Come on, you guys know. They added to them. They tried to interpret it in such a way where they made following the rules even a greater burden, because they just wanted to make sure that nobody would transgress the line somewhere, somehow, because God forbid that you be happy. God forbid that you smile. Because our God is a joyful God. Our God is also a blessing God. And he desires to bless people. And there have been times that I've seen God bless others. And there's been a few times, I have to admit, that I've seen God bless another person, and it makes me mad. Because I'm like, well, why aren't you, why isn't that coming my way? I'm on a blog, and a man made this post on this blog. He's recently left the ministry, but I think he's actually really didn't leave the ministry. He left his church, and he's actually looking to get into pastoring in another church in another capacity, and he's complaining. He's complaining that he's not earning enough money, right? And, you know, it's kind of almost like a poor as me kind of a thing. And I said, well, you know what? I make less than you do, and I have a doctorate. You still want to complain? Kind of put the fire out a little bit, you know? And I think what it is that we can get ourselves in this situation where we decide that we want to cut ourselves off from the joy of the Lord. And the reality is, guys, the joy of the Lord, the psalmist tells us, the joy of the Lord is what? It is our strength. And it's okay to be happy. Matter of fact, I would prefer for you to be happy and joyful and trusting. Do we ever deserve anything good that comes our way from God? Do we ever deserve anything good that comes our way from God? No, we don't. But the tax collectors and the sinners, and incidentally, the sinners in this category could be the same as we looked at in chapter 14, right around verse 21, where it talked about the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. The poor, the crippled, and the blind, the lame. Because there was a thought was that that person was poor, crippled, blind, or lame because they were a sinner. Now, is that the case? Maybe. Maybe, but maybe not. Sometimes misfortune just has its way of visiting itself upon a person, doesn't it? But the Pharisees categorized those people as the sinners. Why? Because they didn't get into God's blessing. See, the reality is the Pharisees were the first name it, claim it doctrine in God's kingdom. They just did it in a very strict and a very harsh fashion. But these people wanted to hear Jesus. They had hungry hearts, as that theologian Bruce Springsteen once wrote about, right? They had a hungry heart. They desired to know God. They desired to hear from God. They desired to be filled from God. I'm sure you didn't come here this morning to be entertained, right? So your hearts are in the same place as the. So you guys are amongst the tax collectors and the sinners, aren't you? And hopefully this morning you hear his voice, and that the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. and comes alongside of you and ministers to you. And we don't want to be in a place where we are becoming angry over the things that brings God joy. So that's a tough one. That hits me between the eyes. I don't know about you. We do not want to be angry over the things that brings God joy. Because when we do, and we all have except for Ken, but anyway, when we do, it's an indication that we need to repent. It's a strong indication that we need to repent. And we don't like the repent word. We don't like the R word. That's for those people, the tax collectors, the sinners. Those people who are out doing those things. You guys know what those things are, don't you? Right? They're running around your head right now. Those are the things I'm talking about. I don't need to name them. Those people need to repent. But if you put yourself in a place in your own heart where you believe you do not need to repent, you do not give occasion for rejoicing in heaven. Think about that one for a second. Because they rejoice over one who was lost, who repents, rather than 99 who need no repentance. The good shepherd leaves his 99 looking for that one, and then he places that sheep on his shoulders. And there's some different ideas about this, and I don't know how. Sometimes you get what I call urban myths, right? You get these urban myths about how they want to interpret these things. But I think of the shepherd with the sheep on his shoulders. Because sheep are interesting. I don't know. Anybody raised sheep, right? Anybody been around sheep? So I can take some liberty here and not be corrected later. Okay? But sheep are interesting because they're kind of relational. But they need a lot of reassurance. And the sheep, the one sheep who drifts off or is separated from the 99, the shepherd puts that sheep on his shoulders because it's bringing in that sheep close. In other words, that sheep becomes, at least for a period of time, the teacher's pet, right? And all the 99 are not happy because that other sheep is getting a ride from the shepherd. And it could very well be because that sheep was weak or had some kind of problem with its legs or was tired or exhausted or not wasn't eating well or whatever the case may be, that it became too weak to keep up. And there are times in our lives where we become too weak to keep up, but our good shepherd goes out and he seeks us and he finds us and he carries us. But let's not get too far away from verse 7 again, because in that process, he also calls us to repent. The one repented, the 99 didn't need to, so they thought. To me, it's fascinating to think that God would actually rejoice over my repentance. To me, that almost, it doesn't feel sacrilegious, but it almost does, right? Because that God would place that much importance on my soul. Because if he feels that way about me, I think that he also feels that way about each one of you. I know he does. Okay, I'm teasing. That when you repent, he rejoices. That when you make a decision that I'm walking this way, but you know what? That's not in the direction that's honoring and pleasing to God. And so I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go 180 degrees the opposite direction. That brings a smile to God's face. And, you know, I've seen this with folks. Again, Christians, the biggest problem with Christians are Christians, I think. But I've heard other Christians say, well, let's just see how long that lasts. You ever thought that? Ever heard that? Not any of you, of course, right? And part of the problem is that we, in our lifestyles, we establish pretty lousy track records. And so then people will look at that and they will say, well, I've seen that before. I actually saw it when it was at the movies, and then I rented it later from Blockbusters when they were still open, and I put it and watched the video at home. I've seen this story over and over and over again. You understand what I'm talking about? See, the thing is, God wants to restore. God wants to bring home. That's what really the parable of the prodigal son is about. So really you're going to get part two of this next week. But God wants to restore. And in doing so, like the shepherd, like the woman, he calls in his angels to rejoice over humanity. You know, when you think about that, what the psalmist talked about, and I think it's in Hebrews also. In Hebrews is actually talking about Jesus and his incarnation. But humanity is made just a little bit lower than the angels. That's how God built us. That's how God created us. And there is... how do I say this without, I don't know, I'm just going to say it. I'll get an email. Won't be the first time. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son is an incredible expression of how important, for some reason, each of us are to him. How important each of us are to him. Now, I like hearing that. Some of you, by the looks on your face, you like hearing that. But guess what? That person who irritates the daylights out of you is as equally as important to God as you are to him. Oh. Oh, yeah, I guess that's true, huh? And I think when we think about people in those terms, that'll stop us in our tracks from being a complaining, whining Pharisee. Because what do sinners do? Oh, you're not tracking yet. I'll fill in the blanks. What do sinners do? What do they do better than anything else? They sin. Exactly. Often it's not a lot of fun. Paul understood that. Again, Romans 7, which is not a cop-out, I don't believe. But when Paul says the things I want to do, the life that I want to live, the holiness that I want to pursue, Phil? The holiness that I want to pursue, the godly person that I desire to be, I don't do that. That's what he says in Romans 7, essentially. That's what he's saying. And the things that I want that I don't want to do, the fulfilling of the lust in the flesh, again, fill in your own blank, I do those things anyway. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. In fact, I'm going to read the rest of it to you. Who will deliver me, verse 24, Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then we have a new pivot in this particular book. In verse 1 of chapter 8, there it says, there is therefore now, Phil, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the problem with your sinful self. See, I'm going to talk about your sinful self. I don't want to talk about their sinful selves. I want this to penetrate to your own heart. The problem with your sinful self is that you're not walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is a natural expression of what a Christian is supposed to be like and how they are supposed to live. And yet the thing is, to walk in a manner that's pleasing to God, we have to be people who are willing to walk in the Holy Spirit. We need to daily be at that place where, as in Luke 9, we daily take up our cross and follow Jesus, and therefore we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, putting to death the deeds of our flesh. Romans tells us this. And we call upon the Holy Spirit to fill us daily. Fill us. That's why I pray this. Lord, be with us. Send your Spirit here. Inhabit the praises of your people. Fill us with your Spirit that we might hear, because we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that's not weird stuff. That's normal stuff. It is a recognition that we need to depend upon the triune God for our spiritual growth, for our spiritual development. And when we place ourselves into the trust of our good shepherd and we get a ride upon his shoulders, there's joy. Because you have a sheep, a lamb, whose vantage point is like from down here or is from up here. And I'm afraid of heights. Although I'll go up on big, tall buildings because I love the view. I love being able to view the view up there and taking a look. And we went to this tower in Astoria. I don't know if anybody been there. I think it's called the Tower. You been there? Okay. So I've been there once, and I went all the way up, you know, to the very top. And I got on that catwalk, and I was like, oh. I stayed up again. I tried not to get out to the rail a whole lot, right? But the views up there were incredible. And it was exhilarating just to be up there. Now, the climb up the stairs just about killed me. But anyway, it was just exhilarating. There was a sense of joy just being able to look out and see that whole mouth of the Columbia River. But we have to submit. We have to repent. We have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, yielding to him daily. And guess what? Every day you're going to blow it. Romans chapter 12 talks about how I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Right? That's an act of worship. That's an act of yielding. That's an act of submission to God. But the problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps wanting to creep off the altar. And it keeps wanting to resurrect itself. Rather than being a living sacrifice that is alive to the Spirit. That's what Paul really talks about in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans. A couple of chapters back in the book of Luke, right around verse 31. Jesus is speaking and he says that, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Well, let's back up just a touch. In verse 29 he says, Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Don't be anxious about yourself. Don't be anxious about someone else. Nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, all right? So in other words, he's intimately, I think this is what when we went through this before, I was sharing with you that he's intimately involved in your day-to-day care, whether you believe it or not. or whether you recognize it or not. Or thirdly, whether you forget that or not. He knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. See, if we're seeking the kingdom, then we're yielding ourselves to the Lord. We're submitting ourselves to Him. We are dying to self, if you will. And then He says, do not fear, little flock. So he's using the flock analogy again, right? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you, or to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure for you to become a kingdom citizen. Again, this is tied directly in what Jesus says in Luke 15, where the angels are rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. God is a joyful God. God is a giving God. Your good pleasure, Lord, to give us the kingdom. It makes Him happy to bring us in and to be as close as we possibly can be to Him. Not only in saving us, but in keeping us close. An old hymn. Maybe it's not that old. I don't know. Come thou fount, thou every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy praise. And one of the lines in that hymn is, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Maybe we'll start singing this sometime. I don't know. Hymns don't always work good on guitar. But I'm not going to learn how to play piano. It's too late in life for that. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. In other words, the writer of that hymn was being very honest about who he was or who she was. I don't know who wrote it. Before God. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it with thine courts of love, I think. That's how it goes. So it's a resubmission, it's a recommitment in that song that the writer wrote about. Because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He is a joyful God. He is a God that desires to lavish you with blessing. Now, sometimes blessing comes in a very austere form, doesn't it? But He desires to bless you. Let's not become angry over the things that gives God joy. Rather, let's rejoice in our small victories when we find the coin, when we find the sheep, in other people's small victories when they find the coin and they find the sheep. Let's rejoice together. Let's be joyful people. Let's recognize the nature of God and let's get on board with who He is. I think that's what this passage for us is teaching us. Let's trust in God's joy. And let's walk in God's joy. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your great faithfulness of how You do leave the 99. And You do pursue the one. Lord, as You pursued us, Lord, I'd ask that You would help us to be quick to repent and slow to complain. And it's so easy to do the latter. Lord, help us to be people who rejoice in the things that you rejoice in, but also to weep in the things that you weep in. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart like yours, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, Lord, we pray again for your Spirit to fill us as we go from this place, as we go into our lives this week. We also pray that you would be with us tonight as we gather for a meal, that you would just bless that time, that it would be a time of rejoicing, a time of happiness, to be in the presence of your people and to be in your presence as well. And so, Lord, we also ask that you would help us to seek your presence even more fully. Continue to mold us, to shape us, to change us, and to conform us into the image of you, because, Lord, we know that you are faithful to complete that which you have begun in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.